Programming sponsored by Charity Mobile. Life is calling. Take it with you. More information at charitymobile.com.
Do you have family members, friends, co-workers, or anyone else who challenge some of our fundamental beliefs of faith about the passion, death, and resurrection of Christ? And they won't just accept that you accept that that's a matter of your faith. Good thing we have great theologians to help us answer challenging questions and draw others to Christ at the same time. I'm Sheila Lagminas. Time for a closer look.
I want to take a look at the closing moments of Jesus's life. His last words, his last moments, what happens there in the dying moments of Christ on the cross.
A closer look on Relevant Radio.
My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Have you ever wondered about those words? Was Jesus really forsaken by his heavenly Father? I thought the Father and the Son are one. I thought that, you know, this is the Holy Trinity and the Son and the Father are perfectly united. Is Jesus rejected by his heavenly Father in his dying moments?
Welcome to the program. Thanks for tuning in. This is what I'm talking about. That's the voice of Dr. Edward Sri, who you know well, to be able to take us through, walk us through Scripture, to teach us what we do believe and accept in our faith and don't always have the answer for when challenged. Many of you have actually grown children who were raised in the faith, have left home and come back after college, especially in a secular campus in some places, and just in other ways, come back to home, and you have conversations, and they start challenging. Or you have siblings who have fallen away over their adult life, and then they no longer accept things like, even they, who should know better, would say things like, Catholics worship Mary, Catholics pray to Mary. Well, that's another thing. We get into that conversation about why, and you probably know how to answer that one. But what about when you're even challenged about the historicity of Jesus Christ, about his very passion? Why would God do that? Well, you can start probing and provoking you actually to find answers they would actually believe. Is it that they want to believe, or is it that they want you to not believe? But joining me now is Dr. Ed Sri himself. Ted Sri is a theologian, a speaker, an author, as you probably know, because he's so well known, of several best-selling books, including A Biblical Walk Through the Mass and Walking with Mary. He's presenter of several faith formation programs and host of the weekly podcast, All Things Catholic. Want you to know about his newest book and video study program called No Greater Love, A Biblical Walk Through Christ's Passion. It's available in the link I gave you online today because I want you to have it and journey through this Lent. Dr. Sri, welcome to the program. Thank you for being here.
Thanks for having me, Sheila.
So I think you're just recently back from the Holy Land again, aren't you, Dr. Sri?
Not from the Holy Land. We were there in November or October filming. I was there leading a pilgrimage in December. So maybe, 3 months ago I was there. But it was awesome because the program that we tried to build is to give people that kind of an experience visually of where all these events took place in Christ's passion. And so it was just such a blessing to go, right to the Garden of Gethsemane and go, here's where he sweat drops of blood for us, or to Pilate's house where he was on, or Caiaphas's house where he was condemned to death by the Sanhedrin, or right to Calvary. And it's always a very moving experience when people get to go on pilgrimage. We wanted to make it kind of like a biblical pilgrimage where you can listen and you can watch the videos or be a part of the book in anywhere of the country and still encounter Christ's passion at a deeper level.
See, that's the beautiful thing, is that people can do this from their home. They can do it wherever they are through videos, and that takes you there. It's an incredible experience. I've been there twice so far and want to go back and plan to go back. And as you say, Dr. Sri, there is nothing that can take the place of being there, or now with the ability we have digitally that you've done so well at, take people there who can't get there. But it makes it far different than reading about the Holy Land, even reading very good books to describe describing it, which are all very, very helpful in their own ways. But this is something else when you're able to take people to each one of these sites of specifically Christ's Passion. I know there are different studies that are focusing throughout Lent on Christ's Passion itself, like Holy Week itself, what happened then. Talk about the importance of that, Dr. Sri, because we have 40 days of Lent, but it's really important to focus on the Passion, suffering, death, and resurrection of Christ all the way through Lent.
Yeah, it's the climax of all of salvation history. It's the center of our faith, what happens on Good Friday to Easter Sunday. And we hear these stories every year during Holy Week. But it's so important that we really need reflecting on them, not just in Lent, but all around the year, right? It's the center of our very identity as Christians. Now, the Lenten season is all meant to help us to enter into Christ's Passion more, to experience God's love and mercy more, to make sacrifices so that we can be conformed more to the way Jesus lived. And while Christ's whole life is worthy of imitation, we always emphasize in our Catholic faith, it's his passion that is meant to be reproduced in our lives over and over again in many small ways, whether it's laying down my life in little ways for my children, forgiving a person in the office when I feel they let me down or they hurt me in some way, serving and being thoughtful of my spouse. We're called every day to live that perfect self-giving love of Christ in our daily lives. And that's what I hope this book will do, is that we don't just sit back and admire Jesus and what he did for us on Good Friday. Jesus does not want our applause. He wants our hearts. Mm. And will we allow our hearts to be changed this Lent, to allow his love to radiate through us more, to incrementally grow in little ways of living like him? And when you look at the Passion accounts, you see that love. You see his humility. You see his forgiveness. You see his mercy. You see his taking on suffering. You see his patience. Many ways that we can imitate him in our daily lives.
And you have you have addressed those very things in so many of your great body of works, Dr. Sri, that I have to wonder. This is one of my early questions I wanted to ask you. This is intriguing to me with so much you've done and continue to do all the time, addressing these very things. Why did you want to do this project, considering the body of the work you've done on Christ and on theology and his passion and so forth? Were you inspired to? Were you provoked to? What was it that prodded you to do this project in particular?
You know, I'd say for 20 years, I've been teaching on the Passion narratives in my classes, when I teach on the Gospels. And I've always been fascinated with really drawing out the deeper meaning, because, again, Catholics know about things, but, like, the littlest details, every little detail in these accounts are just charged with so much meaning. You know, like, little things, just let me share, like, one example, you know, that I think many of us just glance over. You know, Jesus, we know he goes to the garden, he has his agony in the garden. But it tells us something like Jesus lays prostrate and he kneels. Did you know that's the only time we read about Jesus's posture in prayer? And nowhere else do we read about it, you know, except here. It's showing this is an intense moment, an important moment. Then Jesus says to his disciples, "My soul is sorrowful, even unto death." And again, you could just think, oh, that means he's really sorrowful because he's about to be betrayed and it's going to be really hard and it's going to experience all the sufferings of the cross. And that's true. But the language is used in the Old Testament in a passage of Sirach, chapter 37, verse 2, to describe not any ordinary kind of suffering, but perhaps one of the greatest griefs one can experience in life, the loss of a friend. It says in Sirach 37, "Is it not a sorrow to the death when a friend becomes an enemy?" And so when you think about what is Jesus agonizing about in the garden, yes, it's the pain of the cross. Yes, it's the weight of the world and our sins on his shoulders. But in a particular way, who's he thinking about there as he's agonizing? He's thinking of Judas, his dear friend, his apostle, who's coming to betray him right in that moment. And that's just one little line. And most of us, we just glance over it because we don't know the biblical background. We would never know that Sirach passage. And what I'm trying to do is bring those backgrounds to light step by step with Jesus from Gethsemane all the way to Calvary. And I just find just over 20 years just studying and learning from so many brighter scholars than I am and many great saints, there's so many gems in these Passion narratives all over the place like that one. That's one of just hundreds in the Good Friday story.
Oh, it's so good to have you put that together for us. I'm speaking with Dr. Ted Sri. Ascension Press has his new project out. It's, of course, a world-leading faith formation. They do a lot of those programs. And it is the release of a five-part study program and a corresponding book called, by Dr. Ted Sri, No Greater Love, A Biblical Walk Through Christ's Passion. And it's presented by Dr. Sri. This program, by the way, will include a five-part video study. For those of you, I want you interested. I've got the link on the show page. And a bonus sixth segment on Christ's resurrection. It's a workbook for individual and group study, and it's something to delve into this Lent. Also, what questions have you not been able to answer about the Passion? Call in. Dr. Sri is here to answer your questions as well. 888-914-9149. Or about Christ himself that you're challenged with by unbelievers or your own loved ones who maybe fell away and now are challenging you to answer why you believe what you believe. One thing I wonder, Dr. Sri, if you get this question, why is it called the Passion?
Yeah, the Passion, the word Passion in English is from the Latin passio, which means suffering. So it's traditionally understood to be all about the suffering of Jesus in his death. But I think there's a new modern kind of layer of meaning we can take away that Pope Benedict inspires us to consider. In his first encyclical on God is Love, Pope Benedict talks about how God loves us with all the passion of a true love. But his passion isn't just kind of like emotional, erotic love. No, no. He's so passionately in love with us, it drives him to come down and become one of us, take on our human flesh, and do everything he can, even die on the cross for us to reconcile us to the Father. So when you think of Christ's passion, certainly first and foremost, think of it as passio, his suffering. But think of it as a suffering that he takes on, not just for the sake of suffering, but it's all out of love, that he's passionately in love with us. He's willing to do that. And that just reminds us, again, in our own lives, are we willing to passionately love the people in our lives, to make the sacrifices, to love our God this Lent, to give up more, to spend more time with him in prayer, to serve more? Do we have that passion of love that expresses itself in sacrifice like Christ?
Well, so when you ask that question, I myself am listening to you, deeply considering the times that I, in the pews over past Lent and certainly Holy Week, myself trying to go deeper into prayer, deeper into contemplating each scripture reading, the Passion narrative, all of that, and thinking to myself how this is something we have to live, we have to see and be a part of that. It's not just something relegated to history. We live through that in our faith and then take it out into the world and imbue everything we do with that, with the faith that Christ is in it, in that with us still. And that's certainly for us Catholics, you know, we have the Eucharist. I'm going to be talking in the second half of today's program. I want you to know with Professor Kraft, you can call in right now for Dr. Ted Sri or in the second half, Professor Kraft, on the Eucharist and people's beliefs or lack thereof in Christ's presence in that. For Dr. Sri right now, he would take your questions on the Passion on Christ. And that is 888-914-9149. Really good to remind us of that because it is something to consider throughout Lent. What do you think Catholics have a hard time? I've talked about this on the program, Dr. Sri, and so have some of my guests. Said, you know, if our priests, our bishops, and we the people would just sit on a bench out in public and tell everyone going by or ask everyone going by, hey, can I tell you about Jesus Christ? I know some people would just completely ignore us, but we would convert so many people. Do Catholics have a particularly hard time talking about this publicly with people they know?
Oh, yeah. We're very private as Catholics. You know, I wouldn't say that that's, you know, we don't need to become like maybe our Protestant, you know, Baptist preacher friends, you know, like that. They have their own kind of tradition and background. And, you know, we have the liturgy. We're a little quieter and that's just fine. But all Catholics are called to share their faith, and not just in deed and in our example. It's very clear Vatican II calls us to share it in our words. And again, that might not mean we have to stand up in the middle of, you know, a city on a park bench and proclaim the gospel. And if you're called to that, go for it. But most of us, it's going to be in the ordinary circumstances of our daily lives, you know, in the workplace, in our family relationships, in our neighborhoods, mm-hmm. and even in our mm-hmm. parishes, where there are people who kind of they're Catholic and they show up at Mass every once in a while, but are we really good witnesses to those people? And are we sharing and inviting them to take those next steps in the relationship of Christ? And Lent is such a wonderful time to really share our faith more and be more of a witness, right? Mm-hmm. It's a chance for us to talk about, oh, why aren't you eating meat on Friday, you know, or what is this all about? And if we can know the passion of Jesus better, mm-hmm. And so we can actually share this with other people, because I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with, you know, not maybe nominal Catholics or just other Christians. And when I all of a sudden unpack something like I just shared with you a little bit about, use the deeper meaning of this theme and the passion, people go, wow, because they know the story, mm-hmm. but they don't know it. They don't know it deeply. Yeah. And again, that's what I'm hoping to do. I want us to bring us deeper into that story so it just transforms us, it shapes us, and to your point, so we could share it with others.
Mm-hmm. And that's the important part. So I think a lot of listeners right now are saying, okay, I get that, and I get what you just said. Where do I begin? Like, how would one who experiences that takes your new study? Dr. Ted Stree has a new book and video study program called No Greater Love, A Biblical Walk Through Christ's Passion. Let's say, Dr. Stree, they're now studying it. They've got the materials. They're into it. They're excited. How do they begin that conversation saying, I want to share something with you. I'm doing this study and I just learned something. That sounds like a good way to start, right? Storytelling?
That's an easy thing. Well, first of all, I would say small group studies are wonderful ways mm-hmm. to start sharing the faith, by the way. Like if you just got a group together, and look, we're in the very first couple days of Lent. Mm-hmm. You know, Lent's a long season. You can start in the middle of March and still have 4 weeks of Lent left, and that's fine. But you know, what you can do is get some people together. You know, you have some of your friends, but then kind of push yourself. Ask the Holy Spirit, like, who in the parish, who in the workplace, who in my family could I invite to this? And you get a group of people together, and you just open up God's Word. You don't have to be a theologian. You know, if you did my study, for example, I would do the teaching part, and you just facilitate a conversation with the workbooks. Mm-hmm. You don't have to do this particular study. It could be anything. If you just get a group of people together, encountering God's Word, and then encountering each other in the conversations, that tends to bear so much fruit. You know, we see that mm-hmm. in Focus. We see it in small group studies mm-hmm. around the country with adults and parishes. And then you start seeing lives being changed. So I think small groups are a powerful way mm-hmm. themselves. Certainly, if you're in a small group or you're just studying and you're learning, and you know it's Lent, you could just be excited and share. You know, oh, I just learned this cool thing. It's not like, hey, can you say this prayer and then you'll go to heaven? That's not a Catholic way of evangelizing.
No, we're
called to just share from our own encounter with God, and something that might be helpful. You have a friend going through difficult times, and you're right. studying something from Christ's Passion. You just say, you know, there's this scripture verse that reminds me of how Jesus went through suffering, and he enters into our sufferings. It helped me in a time of suffering. Can I share that with you? Most people aren't going to be offended by that.
Right. Especially when we say, I want to share something with you. That's so less intimidating than, you know, again, citing the catechism. You have to believe this or you're not saved. Or, you know, we've heard that from some of our Protestant brothers and sisters. And we don't want to do that. But sharing, I want to share with you. So people can refute what you believe, but they can't refute your experience. And I think that's a really good way to do it, storytelling. We've got a call right now from Bob in Minnesota. I'm glad you called, Bob. He's got a question for you, Dr. Stree. Dr. Ted Stree is here if you just tuned in. Bob, go ahead. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Dr. Stree. It's nice to talk with you and Sheila. The mm-hmm. the question that I had was about Psalm 22 when Jesus quotes that scripture. You referenced just a moment ago how Jesus invoked the Old Testament and his love for the Psalms, and he brought those present as he was dying. And a lot of people see that as a despairing moment of Jesus's, but it's the rest of that psalm that isn't really quoted there is one of hope. And I wonder if you might talk about that.
Absolutely. I'm so glad you asked that question. I have a whole chapter just on this very point. Because, right, when you mm-hmm. think, right, my God, why have you forsaken me? We sing this on the Passion Sunday that we use that, and you wonder, what did the Father reject the Son? Is Jesus feeling abandoned? What's mm-hmm. going on here? Well, what Jesus is doing is he's quoting a line from this psalm, Psalm 22, which was a traditional rabbinic practice where the rabbi would just quote a line from a certain section of the Old Testament, but it was meant to bring to mind not just those words, but that whole section. It'd be kind of like if you all asked me, say something like, oh, Edward Stree, what bands did you listen to in college? And I said, oh, I don't know, but it's a beautiful day, and I still haven't found what I'm looking for, and I'm going to keep talking like this, Sheila, with or without you. You know, if you know the band U2, you catch the cultural references, you go, oh, yeah, he's talking about U2. But if you didn't know the band U2 and those famous songs, you'd think I was just talking gibberish. And that's what happens with the way we see the Jesus using the Old Testament. Many of us who don't know the Old Testament think he's just saying words. Oh, wow, he feels abandoned. But in the first century, he's just quoting a famous song. This was a top hit, right? It was in the, it made the Book of Psalms, you know? And so he would bring to mind the whole context. And the whole context of Psalm 22 is about a man who feels as if he's gone through great suffering. He is being persecuted. He's going through a great trial, but he trusts in the Lord. He says, Lord, I feel like you've abandoned me, but I know that my ancestors always trusted in you when they were in trouble, and I know you're going to be there for me. Be not far from me, God. And it ends in a glorious praise, far from a despair. It's a cry of victory. The psalmist in the end sees meaning in his suffering, and he says, you know, all the ends of the earth are going to come to worship the Lord as king. So he sees that his suffering will bear fruit in evangelization. And clearly this is the background for Jesus. And I think what's most beautiful about this is Psalm 22 is actually a prophecy about what happens to Jesus on the cross. Think about this. Mm-hmm. Psalm 22 has this suffering man. He's mocked by his enemies. They wag their heads. They pierce his hands and feet, and they divide his garments and cast lots for the garment. Does that sound familiar? That's all foreshadowing what happens with Jesus on the cross. The people passing by mock him. They wag their heads. He's pierced with nails in his hands and feet to the cross, and the soldiers divide his garments and cast lots for them, exactly as Psalm 22 foretold. So, Bob, you're right on. I think when Jesus is quoting from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's bringing to mind, yeah, it looks like I've been forsaken, but remember Psalm 22. Remember what was prophesied, and remember the ending, the glorious ending, that this man has great trust and confidence in the Lord, and the Lord rescues him, and all the ends of the earth start to worship the Lord. So that's what happens with Jesus.
Oh, so you see, maybe next time you come on, I want to get into that more. Isaiah's suffering servant. It's just so clear to those of us who have studied it and understand. We talk to theologians like Dr. Scott Hahn and you and others all the time about this, how it's so clear what is pre-foretold in the old is come to fruition in the new and in Testament. And, there's just so much there to unpack, but right now we're unpacking Dr. Ted Stree's new study program called No Greater Love, A Biblical Walk Through Christ's Passion. We have a call from Bill in Minnesota I'm going to go to right now. Bill, thanks for calling. Go ahead.
Hey, thank you for taking my call, Dr. Stree. Mm-hmm. Sheila, say your previous answer was right up the alley. My daughter's left the faith to become a Jewish girl, and she's very, very, has a great love for God, and she loves Scripture and everything else, but taking it very literal. And she just doesn't understand anymore how we could be Catholic with all these, with all the prophecies not being fulfilled.
Wow. Funny. I get the question more often, how could Jews not become Christians? Because
exactly.
All of the prophecies that are there, you know, so... I don't think the prophecies are the big issues, you know, honestly. Well, first of all, I'm going to ask a personal question. Feel free to not answer on live radio, but did she fall in love with a Jewish person, or is there a group of friends that are Jewish? Or did she just kind of read on her own?
Temporarily,
into the Jewish
yep. Well, temporarily, she was dating a boy who was becoming Jewish and then got in with a Jewish group, and now she's befriended by them. So that's you hit it right there.
Yeah, that's all. I mean, that's what I was like. The biggest issue for a Jew, there's a great, I just assigned this in a little class I'm teaching. Ratzinger mentions this, that a great rabbi scholar who says the real reason, this rabbi loves the New Testament, loves Jesus in so many ways. His name's Jacob Neusner, one of the leading rabbinic scholars of our present era. He said that the main reason that he doesn't become a Christian, even though he respects Jesus so much, loves all these teachings, it's that Jesus claimed to replace Yahweh, or put himself on par with God. That's the real issue, that like he replaces the Torah. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you, in other words, my word is trumps what was spoken by God at Mount Sinai, instead of seeing it as a deepening of what God spoke on Mount Sinai. He replaces the temple, all these kinds of things. That, it's the issue that
that's the central issue for Jews, I think. But I think the prophecies actually are quite in our favor because of all that Jesus does. This is clearly hearkening back to many of those Old Testament hopes.
Well, that's an excellent answer, and Bill, I hope that answers your question, because I'm with Dr. Sri. To me, it's what you said, Dr. Sri. What I always wondered, the same thing. It's so clear to those who believe, you know, the Hebrew Scriptures, to see that all that prophecy came true in the fulfillment, and they were fulfilled in the New Testament in Jesus Christ. I mean, right down to every detail, it's fulfilled. Obviously, Dr. Sri, we have a lot more to talk about. The program, video study program, is called No Greater Love, A Biblical Walk Through Christ's Passion. And I am eager to continue this conversation with you, Dr. Sri. So let's take it up again soon.
Thanks so much for having me. God bless.
God bless you as well.